Now, as I mentioned after the announcements, that today we're celebrating 41 years of a reformed and evangelical witness here in Calgary. That is this work. We haven't been all 41 years in this building, but we've been 41 years as a congregation. On the first Lord's Day in June in 1980, the Reverend William Whiteside came as the first minister of the congregation and held the first worship service of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. And as is the convention in this congregation, to consider every first Lord's Day in June the goodness of God towards us in an anniversary service, focusing upon most especially the word and the work of God. And it's with that purpose in mind that we are ready to take to heart that which we read in verse 2 of Psalm 103, and is really the heart of the sermon this morning. The words of, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits," which is the title and the exhortation of the message this morning with the Lord's help, is forget not all God's benefits. People of God, forget not all God's benefits. And as we open up this psalm, we see in verse 1, we see his warning. There's a warning that the Lord gives, even through the words of David. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." That's how Psalm 1 begins. That has no warning in Psalm 1. It's actually in Psalm 2. But we see in Psalm 1 that he's encouraging himself to praise God. David, this mighty king, this man after his own heart, he had to rouse himself up. He had to take himself by the bootstraps, as it were. He had to say, "Come on, I don't feel like worshiping. I maybe not think I have the time for it, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to take time and bless the Lord. I'm going to take time and warm my heart. I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord," is really what that word means. "I'm going to give the Lord praise." And he says that, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." Everything, with every fiber of David's being, he is intending, he desires to praise the Lord. And now in verse 2, he adds to this, it says very similar things, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So in praising God, in considering God, in meditating upon his God and Savior, he's not to forget all the good things, all those benefits that the Lord has given him. Those benefits, you might have a very fixed idea what the word benefit means. You might think it's a socialist handout from a government to the people to keep them under control and to bribe them or whatever reason. And they can be very handy for those who are in need. But the word benefit means a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a good gift. Even translate that word in the Hebrew into the word reward or bounty. So bountiful gifts that the Lord has given, we're not to forget any of them. In that praising of God, we are to remember them. And David is aware that with all the busyness of life, with all the distractions in life, that he and we can be sorely forgetful of all the good things. And especially when we get into difficult matters in life, when difficult, dark providences, to use that word, trials come upon our path, then we can be focused upon them instead of being focused upon all the rich bounties, all the benefits that the Lord has granted to us and continues to grant to us. And especially in an anniversary service, we won't want to look back some in some regard to see, well, the Lord has done this for all these years. And this is one of the lessons that the scriptures and in many places in the Psalms teach us, is to look back and see the Lord's goodness, to see his hand in our life and in his church, and that encourages us that he is going to continue doing so today. Yes, even today, even in a land that is as much as it is able has forsaken God and the truth of God, as much of the Western world, and even in these days that the Lord is building his church. And especially as we consider God's mercies to his people here in this congregation, and that we're reminded that he established the work, that he has sustained the work in the 41 years, with its various ups and downs, in times of flourishing and in days of small things. It's easy not to be mindful of God's benefits. It's easy to be concentrating upon the disappointments, to be concentrating upon the griefs, the misunderstandings, the betrayals, all these things which unfortunately do make up the life of a congregation. But on this anniversary service, we're to take to heart those words that David is speaking to us here, his exhortation, and forget not all his benefits. And by consciously and constantly, but consciously focusing upon the Lord's goodness, upon his blessings, his goodness to you, to the church fellowship, to his work here in Calgary and Alberta and beyond, we see what the Lord, that will enable you, in spite of all the grievances of life and experience as a Christian, but that will enable you to bless the Lord, and that will cause you to give thanks to the Lord. And in fact, with all that's within you. So it's not, we're not asking for an intellectual nod. Yes, that's right, that's right. We're not just asking for an emotional, short-lived response. Those two are part of it, but it's all of it. All that is within me will bless his holy name, and I will not forget all of his benefits. And that leads to a complete and a heartfelt praise of the Lord. And that attitude, that this truth, to bless the Lord, bless his holy name with all that is within me, is essentially the same doctrine that we read in Deuteronomy in the call to worship this morning. And what the Lord himself quotes in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 30. He says, and he quotes, and Jesus answered them and answered him, said, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And so to love God, to praise God, to serve God with all that is within you. And that's how you bless his holy name. Not lip service, not formal attendance, not a historical confession or profession, but a daily and an actual seeking to bless his holy name with all that is within you. And so, therefore, we're warned by David not to forget all his benefits and to meditate on them, to think on them. We're warned by David, but of course, we're ultimately warned by the Holy Spirit himself. David is long gone. He's in the grave. He's in glory, his soul. But it's the Spirit who inspired David to write this psalm that says to you and me this morning, forget not all his benefits. So that's the warning that we have. Secondly, we have his witness. We have God's own witness of some of those blessed benefits that David has just been speaking of. And that's what we get in verses 3 to 5, a limited list. So it's not all of his benefits, but they are crucial benefits. They are wonderful benefits when we consider what repentance and faith in Jesus Christ brings, an abundance of benefits. Now, of course, there are those churches would consider, those movements that would consider the benefits of Jesus Christ only to be regarding your bank account and a big shiny car outside and a big house. Those things which moth eats and rust destroys is not what the Bible is primarily concerned with. It's spiritual things. Yes, physical things are important, and yet it's the spiritual gifts, it's the spiritual benefits that we see here that the Lord gives the attention to, that he gives the priority to, and so must we. So this abundant of benefits are now given some attention. And we see firstly remission. Remission, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, the first part of verse 3, the remission of sins. You say, why don't you just say the word forgiveness? Well, the rest of these are all with R's as well, of course, a weakness of mine. But it is, remission is a wonderful aspect of forgiveness, because the word remission means the sending away. They're sent away. They're removed. It's not just an act of forgiveness, which it is, thanks be to God, but it is a removal, and that's what we see when we read verse 12 of the same psalm. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So it's not just a speaking out and a declaration of forgiveness, but believer, your sins are removed from you. They are taken off you. And they were put onto Jesus Christ on the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Removed. Taken away. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed your sin, your wickedness, your guilt from you. Anyway, so well, how far is the east from the west? Well, I think that's just a limitless thing. But I'm not going to limit ourselves to the earth. Say the east, the west. As far as the east keeps on going, as far as the west keeps on going. But even if, beloved, even if it's 1 meter or 1 yard for those who love the imperial system, even if it's 1 yard, it has been removed from you. It's no longer yours. It's no longer on you. It's no longer causing guilt and wrath upon you. It has been removed. It has been remitted. Sent away. No stain, no guilt, no wrath. And just consider then as you think how much needed to be remitted, how much needed to be forgiven. And we can easily come out with huge statements about alcohol abuse and drug abuse and philandering. And these are the big sort of the large sins that everyone thinks about. But the Lord looks much deeper. And he sees the corruptedness of each and every one's nature. He knows of those angry words that were spoken on your own in your car. He knows that hate that has come up. He knows the jealousy that's there. He knows the pride-filled hypocrisy comes up. He knows that look of lust. He knows that lie on the tongue. And actually, he knows much more than we know of the corruptedness of our own nature. It says in Psalm 19, and he speaks of, Psalm 19 speaks of who can understand his errors, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, that's secret faults that other people know nothing about. Your family knows nothing about it. Your spouse knows nothing. The eldership know nothing about it. Your friends know nothing about it. But I believe it also points to this. Faults that had even kept hidden from you, because they're a blind spot to you. Other people might see them, but they're a blind spot to you. But even worse than this, faults that you're not even aware of, that nobody's aware of. Secret faults. And how can I come to that conclusion? Well, because the first part of the verse says, who can understand his errors? It goes beyond our understanding to even perceive the corruptedness, the depth of the corruptedness. And therefore, the magnificence of the forgiveness given. Because even those not understood errors, even those faults that are even secret to the believer, have been remitted, have been removed. But I haven't confessed them. They are removed. It is the grace of God and the blood of Christ that causes us to be forgiven of all our sins, not whether we've confessed every single last sin. Our human memory is not good enough, nor is it holy enough to even look at these things. And so we have that blessed remission of sins, and knowing this, that all our sins, that everything, every transgression, every failing, every sinful weakness, every bosom sin, as I mentioned before, has been removed. And as far as the east is from the west, that stench, that image, that imprint of you, that the signature under every single sin, and all it's been removed from you. The Lord himself has taken them away from you. And as I said, he bore them himself in his body upon the tree. Bless the Lord, why? Because he's forgiven all thine iniquities. But we're also to bless him because of restoration that is given, who healeth all thy diseases. By faith in Christ, the power of disease is broken. You might think, great, isn't that what the health and wealth preachers speak of? No, that's what they emphasize. Because I've only said disease. What disease? Well, if you just considered what the worst disease is of the human soul, it's the disease of sin. It's the iniquitous nature that everybody has that nobody's taught at home. Very few would ever be taught at home to lie and to cheat and to steal. It's in them. As every parent knows. And we spend 18 years trying to control it, to teach them to have self-control, to guide it, to correct it, to punish it, to encourage them to the good. But it's there. But there is that restoring work of God who healeth all thy diseases, and he does heal them. By the rebirth, by faith, there is a new desire. There is a new will. There are new thoughts that God has created in you that are acceptable to him. And it is the Holy Ghost that does that wonderful work of sanctification, of making holy, of cleaning. Cleaning your body and soul, thoughts and mind, desires, cleaning them. How filthy they were, how corrupt they were. Cleaning them and healing them. Healing the human will, healing the attitude towards God, healing your understanding of who you are as a creature to the Creator. Healing so many things. And yes, there is healing of the body, as the Lord is pleased to answer that. Because one day all disease and all pain and all grief of the soul and of the body will be removed, as he has promised. Every tear will be removed away. Christ will make all things new, and he has started already in the gospel. Is this Jesus your Jesus? Has he caused your sins to be forgiven? Is he restoring your soul? And thirdly, redemption. Well, that's very much similar to what we've been mentioning already in verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Well, this, we consider that we have the just judgment of God upon the unrepentant and unbelieving sinner. There's a just judgment. There's many churches that will not talk of the judgment of God. But that's part of his righteous nature. Our God is not unrighteous to suffer sin eternally. He's righteous. He knows what the truth is. He hates a lie. He knows what compassion is. He hates the cold and hard-hearted. And he knows that true righteousness comes by faith and not by works. And so the Lord is a just judge, and he will take hold of those who are fit for destruction, who have no faith and no repentance, who have nothing of the remission we've thought of and the restoration, and he will make them fit for everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And it is from that destruction that the Lord has redeemed us. He redeemed, has brought us back. Brought us back from the broad way that we were on that leads to everlasting destruction. Been redeemed with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is because we have that redemption that we know something of that restoration, because we have that remission. No more everlasting destruction for the people of God, but everlasting life. And he has redeemed us with the costliest price that there is in all of creation, that blood of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we have the realization, as seen in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and goes on, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's the realization of his love toward his child. The love that God has towards his child, the very act of being able to believe in Christ is an act of love. It's an act of grace that the Lord would cause you to turn away from your little life and from your sin and your hatred of him, and to look upon Jesus and to seek to desire him. And that's gracious. Act of love given by God to those he has chosen to save. But on top of this, by a living faith in Jesus Christ, we're not only passive recipients of God's love, but we're active partakers in a fellowship of love. And this is what is meant by that term, experiential Christianity. It's Christianity that's experienced. It's not a ritualistic, sacramental Christianity, although we believe in using the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But it's not a sacramentalism thinking, if I do this, if I perform this, if I have this performed upon me, that in some way it touches my soul. Both sacraments touch the body. It's for the Lord to effect their work upon the soul. But we're not to be passive recipients. We're not just to be ritualistic or lip service by any means, but we're to have an active knowing and experiencing of the love of God in our own lives. It should be a realization of His love towards us, that it's not just on the printed page, but what it says on the printed page, I experience in my own life. That the Lord convicts me in His word of my wickedness, but He also says, repent and believe the gospel. And all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I've called upon the name of the Lord. I believe the word of God to me, and I've called upon, and He has saved me. And the release and the relief that I receive, that my sins are forgiven me, that God loves me and has loved me with an everlasting love, thrills the soul, warms the heart, comforts the conscience. A humbling and a moving truth at the same time that the eternal and the highest being has looked down upon sinful scum as us and said, I love you in Jesus. And of course, that love that we see of the Lord is, to use the words of Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Well, but God, hating sinners, Christ had already died for us. So nothing based upon us. But there we have that recommendation, that showing, that revelation of God's love in the death of Jesus for His people. Fifthly and finally, we see here, having looked at all those wonderful truths, we see refreshment there in verse 5. Refreshment is given of the benefits that the Lord gives to His people. We see refreshment. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. See, by faith in Christ. This is all in Christ. None of this is outside of Christ. Not one drop of God's love is outside of Christ. It's all within Christ. The salvation and the protection upon Noah and his family was only within the ark. Outside the ark was wrath, judgment, and destruction. And that is, and that we see that as an example of the love and the protection and the blessing that God has towards His own people. But it is also true that the love of God is within Christ. And so by faith in Christ, we see that there's an abundant provision for the needs of His people. An abundant provision, spiritual needs, yes, and practical day-to-day needs. We call upon the Lord for our daily bread, and He answers and He gives us bread. Now, you might think that this verse primarily means that God will provide food and strength for the body. Now, we can't deny that that is true. And in God's wonderful, rich creation, just consider the tastes and the varieties and the textures that the Lord has given in all sorts of things. I mean, just in one thing, what one is able to do with rice or with wheat or with potatoes, the manifold goodnesses that the Lord has been able to do. Or I was just thinking this morning, there's a plant somewhere and it has some beans in a pod, and yet the Lord has given the wisdom to man to open up that pod, to take out those beans, to ferment them, and then to wash them, and then to roast them, and then to grind them, and then to mix them with hot water, and to give that blessed, most blessed of concoctions called a hot cup of coffee. What the Lord is able to do and put into creation, many things we've yet to even discover. And for those who don't like coffee, bless the Lord for tea. Delicious teas of all sorts, Assams, Earl Greys, Darjeelings, or even good old water, Adam's Ale as we call it in England. the many things that the Lord has given to satisfy our mouths with good things. And yet there is, of course, a spiritual element to this. The truth of his word in the mouth of the believer. To take that word in your mouth. To feed your soul. To have that speak to your family and friends. The truth of Jesus and who he is. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And it is so, the word of the Lord in the mouth. And if it's in the mouth, it's in the heart, it's in the ears. So that even the most aged of saints are still renewed after the inner man. That a youth is renewed like the eagles. Physically, that's not going to happen yet. It will happen. It will happen. And the consummation of redemption, when all things that have had to be suffered, and when the Lord returns and sets all things right, when eternity breaks forth, indeed, we shall truly be renewed in our youth like the eagles. A great encouragement for those who have been granted many decades of life, and yet the body is failing. The body is weak, the body is stiff, the body is painful. The faculties are no longer as sharp and as bright as they once were. But the Lord, who does satisfy thy mouth with good things, will renew thy youth like the eagles. And so we are not to forget. You are not to forget all of God's benefits. And we've just looked at a mere five of them. And even in those five, each of those, of course, is at least a sermon, if not a sermon series in and of themselves, to discover everything that the Lord has revealed in his word about that particular one subject, whether it is the remission of sins or it is the redemption from destruction. So all of God's benefits to your body and your soul are not to be forgotten. And being often mindful of him, of his perfections, of his goodness, of his kindness, his loving kindness. And also thereby being deeply conscious of your own imperfections. And you see that contrast immediately. It's what John the Baptist spoke of. When he said that he must increase and I must decrease now. That is against nature. We would have us to increase and him, well, must decrease. You can't have me increasing and him increasing. It's one or the other. If he is to increase, we must decrease. So that we can have that true humble thankfulness to God for all his benefits and forget not any of them. That is the foundation of true worship. Which continues on from Psalm 19 that I referred to just a moment ago, where it says in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And so being mindful of his benefits is mindful of our need of his benefits, that I may decrease, that he might increase. So his warning and his witness, and we've seen that witness, we've seen that gospel witness, even in the past four decades of this work. We see that the Lord is dealing with sinners and bringing them to himself, fortunately not just here, but in other places in Calgary. And other places in Alberta and beyond. And yet the witness that the Lord has given here, the Free Presbyterian witness, Reformed Evangelical, and all those other matters, it's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's work, which brings us to the third point, which is it's his work. It's his work. We've had his warning, his witness, and now his work. And it is our desire that the Lord will continue this work. That there may be another 41 years. But as I've said from the pulpit before, and I'll say it again, only in as much as he is pleased to give the grace that we would remain faithful. And when we do not remain faithful, that he would give us that chance to repent and again become faithful. But when we are playing church and having churchianity instead of Christianity, and having the word of man instead of the word of God, and having human emotion instead of the work of the Spirit, then may God destroy this work. That we do not become another carbuncle on the face of the church. That we do not become a false witness. But it is our desire and prayer that the Lord will continue. And we see much of what the Lord says about his own work in those verses 15 to 19 that we looked at also. Verses 15 and 19 of Psalm 103, seeing something of God's work. And we see in verses 15 and 16, well, we see it in verses 17 and 18, that it is a lasting work. It is a lasting work. The work of God is a lasting work. But it's firstly contrasted in verses 15 and 16 with the severe limitations of every single man and woman. And specifically the lifespan and the approaching death. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. That hot blast of wind has turned it from a strong, green and luscious plant into dead and dry and brown. A very commonplace view in Alberta. But this is what we see. His days are as grass. He's short, short-lived. It's gone. Every person is mortal. Every person will die. There is a grave somewhere with your name on it, as it were. And Moses declares that very truth, even to the people there. 3,453 years ago or more, adding the 21 years of this century. So it's 3.5 centuries ago, he says this, and he writes it in Psalm 90 and verse 10. He says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. So it's 3 20s plus 10 is 70. Or, and if by reason of strength they be 40 years, 40 20s, 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And so it is. The average age of mankind is still around 70. Now, we know people who are older than 70. Well, we understand they've been given extra strength by the Lord. And some of those who were at the very beginning of this work have passed on into glory. And some who have been here have moved away and are still here and are approaching glory. Or approaching the age for glory. Or preparing to be very aged. Heading in that direction in any case. You see, man's toil and man's efforts and man's participation in the kingdom of God is short-lived. It's of a short duration. Hence, and may God help us and help me to understand that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. But the days are also short. Our life is short. And so we are short-lived. We are as grass. We are like the stubble. We are burnt away. There's nothing left. But in contrast, verse 17 declares this, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. A wonderful contrast that's made with the God who has determined this congregation, who has built this congregation, who has put this congregation to the test a number of times, as he must, that it be stronger. A tree that is left to its own devices will not grow big and strong if the wind is not there. The wind is to strengthen it and cause it to grow deeper and stronger roots and cause it to thicken itself and strengthen itself against the winds and the weather and the like. Things must be put to the test. They must be strengthened. Steel itself is tempered in that way. It's heated, it's cooled, it's heated, it's cooled, and it becomes stronger and stronger. But it's his work of building his church, and it has continued. And praise God that it has continued all over the world. And we looked at it in the, In January, we were considering the persecution of the church, and the report had come out concerning the persecution of the church throughout the world. North Korea was still on number one. But all these Muslim and Marxist lands were out against the gospel. But we see that the church is still growing. We looked at the figures in Brazil. Brazil is this very much a pagan country still, at the heart of it. Although the Roman Catholics had really taken over it and added their own form of paganism to it. And yet we see that there are 25%, I believe is the figure, of those that would profess Christianity are now Protestant, are now evangelical believers. We trust the Lord, you know, that they are biblical believers and not just not Catholic, which is what a lot of people think is Protestant these days. No, but because God is immortal, because God is almighty, his work shall stand. So if we're going to focus upon what man is able to do, no, man will be dead before you know. But God is eternal, and God is immortal. I was going to quote from the prophet Isaiah, but what the prophet Isaiah is pretty well exactly what we just read in 15 and 16 of that verse. Yeah. Saying, you know, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, the judgment of God. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And that's really what we're looking at. Our God stands forever, therefore his word stands forever. It is an eternal word. And all that we do faithfully and biblically for the kingdom of God will bear fruit and it will abide. Because the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's God's unfathomable and delightful mercies that is at the heart of the gospel, that is richly revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son, that is at the very core of the church. It's the heart of the church, the gracious mercies of God. And it is Christ's work, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who became man. It's his work to redeem his people and therefore to build his church. And that work will never be defeated. And there are dark and difficult days. The church as a whole, I'm reading a book now on the history of the New Testament church, and we have heresy after heresy, we have persecution after persecution, and the church and the gospel seem to be assaulted on all sides, even today, and as far as we're concerned, especially today, we see it in different ways. We see an anti-Christian government, there's an anti-Christian media, there's anti-Christian attitude, universities, etc., but all the enemies of the church and all the enemies of the revealed truth given to the church have all passed into eternal destruction when we look in history. They've all gone. Now, some remnants are still there. The Roman Catholic Church is still there. But those specific generations of people have gone. The system is still there. But the word of our God shall stand forever. It's a lasting work. The work of Christ in building his church. It's also, secondly, it's a generational work, and that's what we see in verses 17 and 18. We've looked at 17 already, especially the second half of verse 17, and his righteousness unto children's children. And then he continues in verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You know, the prophets and the apostles have come and gone. The early church fathers have come and gone. The reformers, the first reformer, Augustine, has come and gone. The early proto-Protestants, the early reformers, Wycliffe, Huss, they have come and gone. The actual great reformers, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, and the rest, Knox, they've come and gone. They have toiled and they've passed on. The certain fathers of the Free Presbyterian Church have come and gone and have entered into their eternal rest. Each person involved in the work of God will pass on. All flesh is as grass, as Isaiah said. Every person is therefore replaceable and must be replaced. The great builder of his church is busy applying his salvation to the next generation, is busy preparing them to serve him in all ways, in general ways, in specific ways. And he's continuing that, a generational work. He has not given up on us. He will not give up on his church. He will not break his promises. And therefore, it is, of course, important as we're considering the righteousness unto children's children. It is important that we do, and many of us have been faithful in bringing the children, our children, into the house of God to come under the means of grace to hear the truth of who Jesus is, the terrible news, the bad news of who they are, but the good news of who Jesus can be to those that repent and believe. The truth of who Jesus is to his people, as we'll look at this afternoon and this evening with the Lord's help. So both the house, the children of the household of faith, yes, but also those from outside. And it is my prayer and desire that the society will open up more, that we're able to knock the doors, that we're able to get children in, not necessarily just for the Sabbath school, but also for the children's work, that they would come in and that they would hear the truth, that they would hear something of the scriptures, that they would be encouraged, that they would be even bribed with sweets, with candy, whatever. But they would get that word in them and take it home. They're all to be brought under the word of God so that they would know their God, that they would know their need of Christ, and that they would know him unto salvation. And we can sometimes be of the mindset, believers, congregants, preachers, that this all relies upon human effort, and indeed, faithful toil is required. And a moving out of our comfort zone to do that which the Lord commands us to do, although we might not want to do it. So faithful toil, yes, is required, but neither this congregation or its gospel witness is ultimately reliant on any one of us. Christ built it. Christ has defended it. And Christ will cause it to grow and thrive. And you might say to yourself, how can you be so sure of that last statement? That Christ will cause it to grow and thrive. Will he cause it to grow and thrive? Well, I suggest yes. When we avoid the pitfalls of the churches in Revelations 2 and 3. If we learn the lesson from those churches, we see the rebukes of God, the rebukes of Christ to certain of his churches, but we also learn from those two churches that never received the rebuke of those seven churches. Two never received the rebuke. They received a similar warning. The church of Ephesus had lost its first love. And so therefore we must endeavor to love the Lord and to seek from the Lord that we'll have that zeal and have that zeal renewed. Yes, our ardor, our passion, our zeal cools down. That's a very natural thing because we're naturally corrupt. It shouldn't be the case, but it happens. It happens in marriages that the ardor cools. But the love also deepens. But the zeal for the Lord, that having lost that first love, and what is that first love? That's the love that thrills the heart and thrills the soul, and it fills the mind. When you're first courting, you can't but not think upon your future spouse. You hear the voice, the heart skips a beat. It is a focus, it is a desire. And therefore we must endeavor to love the Lord and the brethren with a zealous love. And not lose the first love. Pergamos was not diligent in fighting false doctrine. They had swallowed the same lie that so many churches have these days, that no, we don't want to teach doctrine. Doctrine divides. Yes, it does. Truth from falsehood. The sheep from the goats. True worship from man-centered worship. Doctrine divides. But they had decided, we're not going to preach doctrine. But we must endeavor to know and understand and to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because that's all doctrine means, the teachings. The teachings of Christ. And the church of Thyatira, what was their problem? They were not diligent in preventing sexual immorality and idolatry from entering the church. And therefore, we must be diligent in a holy walk with God and a holy witness to the world. Holy in matters of faith, holy in matters of personal life and behavior. The church at Sardis had sins of all sorts that had entered into the church, but especially this, an unbelief in the doctrine of Scripture. So one had they've gone one step further, let us say, than Pergamos. Pergamos said, we're not going to teach doctrine. But Sardis had gone one step further and no longer believed and relied upon the Scriptures. And they were unrepentant about it. And this sort of false doctrine, it doesn't just turn over. A church doesn't say one day, well, we're going to close the Bible and we're going to open up this self-help book. That doesn't happen overnight. That happens in a very sneaky way. First of all, you move from a Reformed Bible translation that has all the words of God. I'm not saying this is always the eventuality, but it can happen this way. Where other parts of the Word of God and parts of chapters and verses are removed, and yet the Word itself says, don't you dare. Don't you dare add or remove from my Word. But moving on from that, you also have bad translations that then do not accept the Word of God and replace the words like grace and mercy and loving kindness, all three deep and wonderful aspects, and replace it with the word love. Yes, God's graciousness, God's grace is loving. His loving kindness, of course, is loving. It's a loving kindness. And so we have watered down, we have children's Bibles being brought into the pulpit. But what's worse, and we get on worse from that, is this, and this is where it really creeps in, is this idea of trying to pit Paul against Jesus. So you have the teachings of Jesus, but we have the teachings of Paul. And they're trying to break the Word of God, and Jesus himself says, you cannot break the Word of God. You cannot take it, and this is a good warning to you. Don't even try it. Don't try to get one verse and make it as a pit bull terrier to fight another verse. See, my verse says this, and that verse says that. You cannot do that. That is an un-Jesus-like use, abuse of the Scriptures. Now, they both mean something in their context, and together we understand the will and the doctrine of Christ. But this is what they will do. They will say, Paul, well, Paul was this, Paul was that, and you have all sorts of new philosophies. And therefore they say, well, what Paul wrote, we can discard because it's not real Christianity. And therefore, his warning in Romans 1 against atheism and homosexuality and the curses that it brings upon a society, they can now remove and say, no, that's Paul. We're going back to the Beatitudes. We're going to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to accept those as the teaching of Jesus, taking them out of context and twisting them. Because without Paul, we won't have a full understanding of the Scriptures. We must have one portion of the Scriptures to shine light on another portion of the Scriptures, that we may see and understand the Word of God. And of course, from doing that, then they can just remove it all completely, because then they've made up their own morality. Oh, what's even worse is when you'll get this, and this happens too frequently, is splitting up the Old Testament from the New Testament. Old Testament's all carnal, New Testament's all spiritual. And many people, good believing Christians, have fallen into that trap. But then you move on, and this is what was even taught in my mum's church, is you have the idea of the Old Testament God, bad God. New Testament God, good God. But that just shows their ignorance of the Scriptures, to not see the covenant of grace that was made with Abraham 600 years before the giving of the law to Moses. Itself a revelation of God to the people of God. A gracious work. and they were commanded to love their Lord God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, as we read in Deuteronomy 6 this morning. So it's a lasting work. It is a generational work, you see, as we're learning from these churches, and I could continue, but I better not. Smyrna and Philadelphia, by the way, were the two faithful churches. Never received a rebuke, but they had much tribulation, both of them. They were faithful to the word of Christ, and both of these churches had to deal with false churches. In their case, it's called the unbelieving Jews, and in both churches, Jesus calls these unbelieving Jews the synagogue of Satan. That is, a church that is filled with false believers and false doctrines, the doctrines of devils. And that's what they had to deal with in their cities. And they were faithful. And it's quite often in that contrast, in that persecution, that we will be purified, that we will be strengthened, that we will be humbled, and therefore give Christ all the glory. It's a lasting work, a generational work, but finally it is a royal work in verse 19 as we close. Verse 19 of Psalm 103. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Clear words that the Lord is absolutely in control. He rules his church. He rules the rulers of this world. He rules big government. He rules big business, big tech, big pharma. Every single demon on the planet and the devil himself are all ruled by King Jesus. He has prepared his throne in the heavens. It's a heavenly throne. It's a divine throne. And his kingdom ruleth all. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Psalm 93 and verse 2 says. This everlasting king has an eternal kingdom that will never end. Thy kingdom knows no end. It ruleth over all people and over all circumstances and over this church, over this congregation, over his works that he has in Calgary. He is ruling over them all. And in his manifold wisdom and power, he is more than able to establish, to maintain, and to increase his church to his glory. Because King Jesus has brought his church through many a conflict over the many thousands of years of experience, of existence, I should say. From the Garden of Eden to the worldwide flood, he kept his church. From Pharaoh's slavery to Haman's attempt to wipe out Jews from the Persian Empire. Even the great captivity in Babylon. Even the great persecutions in Jerusalem against the early church. The persecutions of the Roman authorities over three centuries. The bloodthirsty killings of Protestant martyrs in the 15 and 1600s. The wicked oppression of Christians in Muslim countries even to this day. And the poisonous lies and false gospels that plague the church even today. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said this, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They won't win out. They will not be victorious. He will be victorious. And what do we read here? He is victorious. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. It is ruling now. And oppression and persecution, opposition come and go. But Jesus is still ruling, and the church is still safe in Jesus' hands. And it is to these glorious, to this glorious and heavenly King that we must give humble thanks. Even on this day, as we consider 41 years of the rule of Christ, even here. That he has sustained this work, that he has upheld us, and therefore he will get all the glory for that. We are not to be disappointed by the weaknesses and even the wickednesses of man when we look at the work of God, but we are to look unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, as the author and finisher of his church, as the bridegroom, as the king. And as the head, looking unto Jesus, focusing on him and not upon the failings of man, and looking forward to what the Lord will do for us, even in us and even through us in this congregation, in this work, in the coming year and in the coming decades, by his grace and by his heavenly rule. Amen. Let us close in prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou rulest. Oh, Lord, if we were left to rule, what a mess we would make. What a mess we do make.
And yet, Lord, we may look to thee, Lord, and even in the mess that we make, the relationships that are broken, the attitudes that are wrong, the inabilities, the weaknesses, Lord, we look to thee as the great builder of thy church, the King and the Head and the glorious ruler. Lord, let us be focused upon thee. Lord, let us see how we may serve thee more diligently. Let us learn the lessons, Lord, even that we looked at those seven churches of Revelation. Lord, that we may receive grace from thee to be diligent, to be believing in the scriptures, to be walking holily before thee in all these matters, Lord, that we've considered. We look to thee, O God, to grant it. Grant an outpouring of thy Spirit, Lord. Lord, to revive us. Lord, a revival that will give great assurance of faith, a revival that will help us to be faithfully toiling for the kingdom of Jesus. Lord, we sometimes think the revival is that fluttering of heart and that emotion, and that's part of it, that encourages us in being revived. And yet, Lord, it is the bearing of fruit. It is the humbling of ourselves. It is the glorifying of thee. And so help us, we pray. Grant us, Lord, another year, another 41 years. Give not up on us, O God. Dig around. Fertilize us. Manure us, O God, with all those spiritual gifts that we need to grow and to grow strong and to bear fruit. Bring glory to thy name. Lord, hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.